Brother.
It is good to be back at Grace Chapel Missions Convention. I think it has been a decade or more since I've been here, but it has been a privilege over the 20 years that I've been a missionary to have the opportunity to speak and share what's been on my heart and what ministry God has given me to the brothers and sisters here in Elizabethtown that have been supporting, been part of the team. When I started out with Campus Crusade 20 years ago, when I met my wife and moved across an ocean to join a different missions organization, Transworld Radio, you've been with me the whole way. So thank you for your support for two decades now. And we look forward to what God is going to do for a third decade together. So months ago, Mel and Chick started asking me, can you come speak at the missions convention? Can you please come speak at the missions convention? Can you come? When you're going to come? You're going to promise you're going to come by August 1st, right? They wouldn't take no for an answer. So, kicking and screaming, I'm here. We just found out yesterday that we're going to get to buy our house that we made an offer on. So next week, a week from today, I'll be closing on a home. Praise the Lord. I think the Lord has a sense of humor. I didn't want to come, didn't want to fly up to Pennsylvania, but lo and behold, I don't get the word from the bank that they approved the mortgage until after I'm in the car with Chick, and we're driving to Grace Chapel yesterday. So, yes, Lord, your servant hears. So this was obviously the most important place on the planet for me to be, not North Carolina, where we're learning to become Americans again. So, you know, where are we now? I seem to represent the younger-ish, as in not in my 60s or 70s, and the more technologically sophisticated partners that Grace Chapel has. But how did that happen? Did I just show up one day in West Africa and walk around with a shoulder rig camera on me and start filming and using digital equipment? What's the journey God's been bringing me on? How did we get there? So I want to show you how that happened and just give you some overall perspective on missions for the last 2,000 years. Here we have an example of missionaries in the gospel in AD 40. There were no cameras back then, but to me this represents pretty much what you might have seen in 40 years after the birth of Christ. It was Christians using the latest technology for communications and transportation, built on a military network. The Roman road system is a military network. It helped the Roman Empire to move their armies. It helped them to keep peace, and there was some relative peace for decades, maybe 100 years of peace, so the Pax Romana. And so the apostles, they were able to go out and spread the gospel. They used the military network that was available to them. Well, you and I are today looking at using military technology to spread the gospel. All the smartphones you have that are connected to the World Wide Web are using something that is called the World Wide Web, the Internet. It's built on technology that was started in the 60s from the ARPANET, the Advanced Research Projects Agency Network. The U.S. military wanted to be able to still talk to the troops if the Russians were dropping bombs. So they had to figure out, how do you make a network that doesn't break down when you cut one line? So everybody can start to talk to everybody peer-to-peer, not just, you know, snip one part of the cable. And that's how we got what we've got in our pockets. This is how we talk to each other on Facebook. This is how we check the weather every morning. This is how we find out what the traffic's like and whether we take a different route to work. It's all because we wanted to be able to communicate in any situation. And it has dramatically changed the world we live in. So I just want to say I haven't even figured this out for myself, but I've learned from other people. And they have been kind and patient with me as I felt that I needed to listen to them because they've been doing this for decades. So I wanted to share what God has put in my path for 20 years. It's still amazing that I'm here after 2 decades of doing this, after starting off in my mid to late 20s and going off to join Campus Crusade. But before I get to my story, I want to give you a little bit of Holly, because she unfortunately couldn't come up, fly up with me. Anybody know what this is? No? You're looking at something 30 miles long, 4 to 12 miles wide, 3/4 the size of Singapore. It's been in the news lately. There's a big... Smaller. 210 square miles. 840 kilometers if you're metric. Guam. The westernmost part of the United States of America. We've had it for over 100 years because of the Spanish-American War. Everybody study the Spanish-American War in class? That's how we got Guam. Okay, so we've got this little island. Well, this little island is home to some massive antenna arrays by Transworld Radio. Because to be able to reach people in China, North Korea, and many other places, this is the only missionary that many Asians will ever see. They'll never meet a Western missionary. But Western organizations have put the gospel in their hands because these people have shortwave radios. So I want to thank God for dictators, because it's amazing how we can get free publicity from crazy people with missiles. Kim Jong-un has put Transworld Radio on the map. We were on the local news last month in North Carolina. They 5 o'clock news, 7 o'clock news, interviews, Mission Network news. Transworld Radio's transmitters on Guam reaching North Korea every night of the week. Everybody wants to talk about that now. Hooray! Side benefit. So this is what our antenna system looks like. It's been there for 40 years. On November 4th, 1977, or September 4th, 1977, TWR started broadcasting the gospel all around the world from Guam. Over the Pacific region, from down to Australia and American Samoa, Thailand, and most of China, East Asia. So this place, back in the 80s, about 10 years after the station started, received a couple of volunteers, Ken and Margaret Schad from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Ken and Margaret are my wife's grandparents on her mother's side. Ken had a FCC license. He retired from a fruitful career at the Bell Company, and he felt the Lord calling him to go and volunteer his time for several years in missions. So he went to Guam, took his wife. My wife, about 8 years old, was distraught. She thought she'd never see her grandparents again. She wrote a letter pleading with them not to go. Well, that's okay. She later understood how important it was. In fact, the family served... Ken and Margaret served on Guam for a couple years, then they went to Bonaire, which is an island just north of Venezuela. And Holly and her younger brother Danny visited their grandparents on the island of Bonaire. And up until that point, Holly had only ever seen missionaries who were church planters or Bible translators. So you could be a church planter or a Bible translator. That's all God needed on the mission field, was another church planter or another Bible translator. So she thought. Then she got to Bonaire, and she saw that God also needed engineers and grease monkeys. He needed people that could weld and solder. He needed people that could use a microphone and a camera and a typewriter, all these things. So her eyes were open, and she started considering missions career. So the first picture on your left is her internship at Moody Bible Institute. She was on air. She did sports broadcasting on the AM station, and then when she came back, the shorter haircut is her becoming a short-termer. And she's fixing the circuit breaker panels, all the soldering. She knows more about the engineering than I do. She's the electronics nerd in the family. But it started because her grandparents volunteered. So God uses some people that, you know, people think, oh, well, you know, your best years are behind you. Wrong. And so to this day, Guam is reaching North Korea very nicely with one of the 5 different antenna patterns that they can broadcast the gospel to in different languages, in different directions, shining like a flashlight radio can go on shortwave long distances over thousands of miles. So praise the Lord for how God brought my wife into ministry, because if it wasn't for her grandparents, I wouldn't have met a missionary named Holly in West Africa, where she was assigned for a two-week training project from One Story. I wouldn't have joined Transworld Radio myself. I would stay at the Campus Crusade for Christ, working with Story Runners and the International Rally Network and One Story. But I did have my own journey. When I was the age of the folks sitting up here, I had some family members that did missions. Anybody know who this picture is of? Nora Lamb. Nora Lamb. It's right on the tip of your tongue. Yes, yes, you're all right, correct. A plus. Nora Lamb. Yeah, I knew you had it. I'll give you credit. You almost said it. So, this Chinese woman who God miraculously let her escape communist China, but then she started leading short-term missions teams into China, smuggling Bibles. One of them is Holly with my Aunt Lorraine. And so I saw examples in my own family growing up of short-term missions, smuggling Bibles in behind the bamboo curtain, getting into communist China. So that was some of how I thought, well, maybe missions might be for me someday. Maybe, sort of, maybe not. But after I graduated from college, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. So as a step of faith, I got a passport. It's like, Lord, do you really... Where do you want me to go? I'd studied film. I was interested in movie making. I was interested in media, television, radio, whatever. But I didn't know where to go. So I got the passport, step of faith. Within 60 days, I had a recruiting letter from the Jesus Film Project. And they said, single young men needed. Travel the world. Indiana Jones to opportunity. Record the Jesus film in new languages. And they asked me to send a photo of myself 21 years ago. So the office would know who was coming down to join them. So I sent them this picture. And that was my willingness. Lord, I'll go anywhere. Well, God has a sense of humor. I didn't go anywhere. I went everywhere. And there's a picture of a man in New Zealand at one of the Jesus film recordings. So New Zealand, this was the Maori Jesus film in 1999. It was released right after the turn of the year 2000, so they wanted to call it the first Jesus film of 2000. This is the map of about 33 different countries I've worked in, and most of those were Jesus film recordings. I was three times in India, three times in Thailand, a couple times in Myanmar, Brazil twice, Egypt, Ethiopia, Malawi, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, many, many different places. And what was I doing there? Why was it important for me to spend my life getting on airplanes, setting up recording equipment, making some film available in different languages? When I first joined, they had a celebration. The Jesus film is now in 400 languages. Praise the Lord, 400 languages. Most translated film in history. This was 1997. Today, the Jesus film is in 1,500 languages. 1,100 languages more than we were celebrating in 1997. So thanks to Wycliffe, thanks to YWAM, thanks to many partners. It's just a film filmed in Israel as close as possible to the actual locations where the events of Luke's gospel take place. The people are dressed very simply. The clothing uses about 12 different colors. It's dyed in the colors that would have had available in Israel 2,000 years ago. You're seeing a British man who could speak Hebrew, so they glued a nose on him, and he plays Jesus. And you're seeing all these Yemenite Jews that are playing the parts, the people from Yemen and a couple of others. And they're just, it's not the Passion. It's not even the Gospel of John. There have been better movies, more dramatic films about the life of Jesus, but this is the most accurate. And Luke provides the most complete picture of Jesus as a baby, as a 12-year-old, and then through the more important parts of his ministry. And everybody uses the Jesus film. The Jesus film is a gift to the body of Christ, not, in my mind, just because it's the most successful church planting tool ever used. It's planted tens of thousands of churches. Jesus film dragged Campus Crusade for Christ kicking and screaming into countries they had never worked in. But they had a film there, So they said, we better start a ministry in this country because all of a sudden we got people in this African country that are becoming to Christ and we're not there to disciple them. So they started going into new ministries, new countries. And so one of the big ways that when the fall of the Iron Curtain, the end of communist Russia and the Soviet Union brought together the International Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention, the IMB, Wycliffe Bible Translators. You had people like the Nazarenes using the Jesus film. See who knows their Latin. Any know what that symbol means on the right there? Oh, sorry. It's the seal of the Year of Jubilee in 2000. The Pope, John Paul II, declared the Year of Jubilee, and he gave out thousands of Italian Jesus films to all the pilgrims who would come on VHS, back when VHS, anybody? No, you've probably never seen a VHS tape. VHS tapes in Italian. The Pope was doing the same, using the same tool as the Nazarenes, the Baptists, the Episcopalians. Can't believe it. What brings, that just boggles the mind. And the biggest example of missions working together was after the fall of the Soviet Union was something called the Commission. 80 different ministries that Campus Crusade couldn't send in all these people, teachers, to take the Jesus film as part of a way to teach morality and ethics to a culture that had been atheist for decades and decades. And now they were saying, well, maybe religion isn't such a bad thing. Maybe we should invite some Christians in to all of the public schools in Russia. Bill Bright just salivated, but he said, I need help. And as I love what the brothers and sisters at Missio Nexus are always saying, the Great Commission is too important to do alone, and it's too big. It's too big to do alone, and it's too important not to do together. So, Mel, if you want to write that down, go to missionexus.org. Too important, or too big to do alone, too important not to do together. And Commission was 80 organizations partnering together on a single project. And they showed the Jesus film, and they evangelized, and they discipled. They had an unprecedented opportunity for years and years. So God has been stirring in media. Because most of the world, I know most of you don't realize it because we're literates, we read books, magazines, websites, whatever. But most of the world doesn't have an alphabet. Most languages that need God's word don't have reading and writing. And they will go to their graves never having learned to read because there's been no one there that are going to invent an alphabet in their language. But they communicate. They teach their children how to cook food, how to raise their children. They pass down their ancestry, the lineage, the law codes. Everything is always packaged in something, but it's not written down. How do they do that? Well, they tell stories, they sing songs, they do dramas, they recite poetry, they have chants. That's how most of the world, for all of human history, has communicated everything of importance. It hasn't been written down. In fact, most of our Bible was a set of memorized information for decades or centuries before it was written down. So we must honor those people that can memorize. And now we're starting to learn how to use those tools ourselves in the modern digital age because we can record things. You're seeing people from Niger and from Suriname and northern South America. So we're, as Westerners, are learning to use these tools, and we're encouraging the national workers, use these tools. Use your phone. Use your MP3 recorder to record Bible stories, to record music that worships our Creator. And it's always important for us, as the weird, literate Western people, to learn to become more like our audience, because we are learning disabled in their village. We actually don't know how to teach. If we try to teach the way we were taught, we will fall flat on our faces, and very few people will get the message, except for a few weirdos that decide to think like us in abstract terms. So this is a story cloth. This is an example of Westerners starting to use some local methods a little bit, taking some baby steps in the right direction. It's just a silk-screened cloth, quite It has some. Okay, this is what, 3 rows of 7, so there'd be 21 stories. You tell those stories. Hey, that's something durable and it's cheap to produce. It, you can have it, leave it out in the rain. It won't get ruined. You know. But I met a missionary who's took it a step further. And then this was one of the things that really started to click with me about becoming indigenous. So as nice as that cloth is, I'm going to show you something better. Now, these are just snippets of a photo I need to find the original of. But it's a close-up of a colored version for China. This is a batik wax dyeing. You ever heard of batik? Well, she took that and used the local process for making more, but she colored it using their preferred dyes and colors, and they contextualized it, and they started telling the Bible stories with this color version, with the batik. Oh, they loved it. In fact, they looked at the American and said, "Who taught you our stories? Because you must have gotten it from us. Maybe it came from the other side of the mountain." They could never believe that it came from across the Pacific Ocean. So this is an excellent example of IMB missionary working with Wycliffe, who saw just going into their culture, using their methods, and suddenly everybody is eating it up. This is how we have to be. We have to learn before we teach. We have to listen before we speak. It's a cultural difference. If you want to talk about a generation gap, it's not just a generation gap, it's a culture gap. People here with the phones and the social media, they don't think like the literates. They're post-literate. So the people that we are raising now are probably not going to read a book thicker than a magazine the rest of their lives. You know, boo-hoo. I like reading, but unfortunately, very few books are going to grab the attention of millennials and their children. But guess what? They are being transformed by storytelling. Heard of a little thing called binge-watching on Netflix, anybody? This is how culture is transformed. And I'm sorry to say, most of the people in this room are really proficient in an art form that isn't going to speak to that generation. It's called preaching. It's a beautiful art form. It takes skill and gifting, but preaching and lecturing is not how to transform a non-literate, and it's not how you transform the thinking of a post-literate, someone who is capable of learning but chooses not to read for most of the important things in their life. You've got to get past preaching. Now, that's going to step on a lot of toes, but you love me, right? Brothers in Christ, we're just trying to understand. We're not going to stop all preaching, but we are going to understand that the majority of how we're going to be effective with people that aren't from our culture or people that are younger than us in our culture, they're going to be transformed by storytelling. I'm going to practice what I preach, and I'm going to stop preaching right now, and I'm going to start telling some stories because I want to use the model I'm talking about. Because the Bible is a huge storybook, so I can borrow from the greatest stories ever told and tell these stories. So the first story, in the beginning. This is the true story of the beginning of everything. There were no people to see what happened at the creation, but God told us long ago through his spokesman. In the beginning, there was only God. Only God has existed forever. But he did create people to be his helpers, beings, the messengers we call angels. And their purpose, they had a purpose from God. They were created to do something. They were created to worship and to carry out God's commands. Some of these messengers, these angels, weren't happy with the jobs God gave them, so they rebelled and they were kicked out of God's heaven. They became what we call evil spirits. But back to the world that God was making. The angels sang for joy when they saw what God was creating. He said the words and there was light shining down on the earth. He separated dry ground from the oceans. He made plants spring up all over the land. He made a sun and moon and stars to start to shine down on the earth. He put fish in the sea, birds in the air, and animals all over the ground. And then God looked at what he had made and said, "This is good." So there was a beautiful earth, but there was no one to take care of it and no one else to see it. So God decided to make people like himself. He patterned them after himself. He took some dirt from the ground and he formed it into the shape of a man. And then he breathed life into him, and the man became a living, breathing human. God put the man into a garden that God then planted. He planted a garden, let it grow, and put Adam into the garden. And then God told Adam, "Take care of this garden." So Adam had work to do. God gave Adam another assignment. He said, "Study all the animals and decide what to name them." So Adam looked at everything that God was making. God brought one of each of the animals to him, and Adam assigned each of them a name after studying them. But there wasn't any of those animals that could be a real companion for Adam, no one to keep him company. So God put Adam into a deep sleep. He opened up his side, took out a rib, and from the rib he made a woman. God brought the woman to Adam. And Adam said, "At long last, somebody like me, someone to keep me company." The world was finished. So God, after 6 days of work, rested. And on the seventh day, he didn't do any more work. He set it aside as a period of rest. That's the end of the story from God's word. We need to start in the beginning when we tell people who have no idea who Jesus is. We need to start with the creation. I've heard it said many times, Bible translators who publish the New Testament seem 10 times greater effectiveness when they add the book of Genesis, because it tells the story of the first five important families in human history: Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Pardon? No, it's pretty important too. But for the Jewish mindset, the preparation, yeah, okay, there's other important families, okay. But the five big ones that I was naming, you know, and sometimes you'll tell Noah's story. The story sets that are made now for Wycliffe are hopefully based not on just a cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all approach like the Jesus film. God bless the Jesus film, but you get the same film in a different language. That's about the only customization that's made. But with Bible stories, you're not really invested in a motion picture, so you can choose stories based on their worldview. Are they polytheists? Do they worship many gods? We should pick some of those stories that deal with cultures that bowed down to many gods. Are they Muslims? Are they monotheists? Well, we don't have to hammer into their worldview that there's only one God and you can only worship him. But there'll be other issues. So everywhere you go, you need to know the issues. And I love this story because if we had time to sit around in a small group and discuss it, we would probably pull out. Look at God's creative activity. Look at his artistry. And look at how work is a good thing. And it's a blessing to do the thing that you're created to do. Well, I'm going to tell another Bible story, and I want to see what we learn from this one. And I'm going to sneak in and show you my notes. I don't know if you can understand that, but one of the ways of memorizing the Bible is to repeat it aloud, read it aloud. But sometimes you can act it out to say that, you know, Jesus laid his hands on the blind man, and then ask the blind man what he could, you know, do the motions. Or, in my case, I often like to scribble little stick figures. And so, this was my cheat sheet as I was memorizing the story from Exodus that I'm about to tell you. You're probably not going to get much of it. So, after God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, he brought Moses back to the mountain, that he had met with him with a burning bush, and he said, here's my law. This is what you need to obey. Here's the pattern for a tabernacle, a tent of meeting that I want you to build. And he showed Moses the pattern. And then God said, look, I have blessed Bezaleel of the tribe of Judah with my spirit. He has gifts to do work in gold, silver, and bronze. He can cut and dress stones. He can do woodwork. He can do all kinds of crafts. And I've also blessed his assistant Oholiab from the tribe of Dan to do all of the same kinds of crafts. They can do engraving. They can weave. They can make works of fine linen. They can embroider gold, blue, scarlet yarn. And you know what else? They have the skills to teach other people who are willing to learn how to do work in artistic crafts. So Moses brought the materials that the people had given for the construction of the tabernacle, and the workmen got to work building the tent of meeting. And every morning when the sun came up, the children of Israel brought more materials, more gifts for the construction project. Until finally, the workmen put up a stop sign. No, that's my scribbles. The workmen went to Moses and said, we've got too much. People need to stop giving. We've got more than we need for this project. So Moses spoke to all the nation of Israel, all of Abraham's descendants, and said, no one else is to bring any more gifts. We have more than enough. The workmen finished the project, and Moses inspected it, and it was exactly according to the pattern God had shown him on the mountain. And the people dedicated, and they began worshiping God at the tent of meeting, doing an annual sacrifice and other sacrifices on special holidays. That's the end of the story that I'll tell there from God's word in Genesis or Exodus 35 through 39. It's amazing to see how much theology you can pack into storytelling. One of the most amazing things, the reason I wanted to memorize this story, is because it's the first time anywhere in Scripture God puts his spirit on a human being. And it's an artist. It's not Moses, the lawgiver. It's not Noah, the boat builder. It's an artist who's going to become an educator and work in gold and silver and wood and stone. He's going to weave with a needle, embroider with thread and a needle. That's who God says, okay, it's time my spirit starts showing up directly on a human being for a limited time in human history. My spirit needs to be involved directly in this construction project. So creative arts are something that God thinks very highly of. There's another story that I love to tell, because it's a story about Jesus telling a story. So let me quickly tell you this third story, and let's see what we pick up from it. One day, a group of people came to Jesus to hear him teach, because he was such an amazing storyteller. And Jesus was eating and hanging out with these people, but they weren't known as the most reputable people in town. In fact, they were quite famous as sinners. These were tax collectors and immoral people. And a second group of people came that day to watch as Jesus taught. And they were whispering to each other, look, he's hanging out with those losers. He's acting like they're his friends. He's even eating with them. So Jesus told a story. He said, imagine a man who has 100 sheep and he loses one. It wanders away and gets lost. Isn't he going to leave the 99 sheep in the field where they're safe and go look for the one that's lost? Isn't he going to keep looking for it until he finds it? Then when he finds it, he'll be so excited. He'll pick it up and carry it home with the others. And then he'll call all of his friends and family together and say, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of all of God's angels when just one person turns from their disobedient lifestyle. And Jesus told another story. He said, now think about a woman who has 10 silver coins and one of them gets lost. What's she going to do? She's going to sweep everywhere, turning her house upside down. And then when she finds it, she will call all of her friends and family together and say, let's celebrate. I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of all of God's angels when just one person turns from their disobedient lifestyle. I love that story. I want to have God's heart. God doesn't care about 99 people sitting in church. He's still thinking about one person out there. That's his priority. And we need to get on to God's priority, which is why we have missions conventions like this. Because we're not thinking that we're the most important people in the world. God's favor rests on us. And if we can just keep doing what we're doing, God's going to be so pleased. No, God's heart is for the lost. And sometimes we mess up and we become a little lost ourselves. And God, whenever we mess up, God doesn't think we've done a permanent job. He welcomes us back home. In fact, obviously, you know that Jesus told a third story about something that was lost, a son. God loves lost things. So we need to use our audience's preferred method of communication. Well, that is a moving target in many places, in the culture, the world that's changing. More people have access to YouTube now than they have clean water or toilets, which is why we need to be at Transworld Radio. We started thinking about other ways we could share the gospel, and that's how my team got started. I took this photo on a cell phone last November. I was in a particular country in North Africa that I won't mention because I'm being recorded, but that's okay. This country, North Africa, has a people group that speaks a particular dialect of Arabic. They read and write standard Arabic, but that's not the language they pray in, the language that they think about God in, the language that their mother taught them from the cradle. That's a different local dialect. They don't even read that dialect. And that's where how they need to be reached. But look at these guys. They're in their 20s, maybe late teens. They've got their hands on an iPhone, and they're watching high-speed internet YouTube videos, sharing one set of headphones. Yeah, they're being influenced by Western culture. This is a country where they like to think of themselves more of as being a place in Southern Europe than Northern Africa. And they're interested in the outside world. And they often don't type into their phones. They just push a button and say, Arsenal soccer. And they find out the latest scores in the football leagues. They say the name of their favorite artists and watch music videos. The next billion people to get on mobile internet will be non-literates who can talk to their phones and their phones talk back. And you know what? There are a lot of companies who want to make money on the next billion. The first billion was pretty cool, and they made a lot of money in the first billion. The second billion is a lot more money that didn't exist. There are people that are changing how they've lived for thousands of years because now they've got a smartphone. The camel trains in North Africa, the Bedouins, for thousands of years, every night they stop at a place to rest for the night that is as close as possible to water. Except about 10 years ago, that changed. Where do they camp now for the night? Cell phone signal. I want another bar. We can move over here. Yeah, we can get the camel's water over here, but yeah, I need... Ooh, I got three bars! That's where they camp now. Connection with the outside world is more important than water. In the desert, That's pretty important. It's money-making potential. You can find out if what you're hauling is, you know, going to get a good price, or if you need to change course and sell it in a different city, or there's crime on this road, we should go another way. All this information is vital to life. So we need to use the tools that God has given us. We need to take and be faithful with the wealth of opportunity and technology that is free. Does YouTube cost anything? No. All that technology, hundreds of hours of video per minute are being uploaded into the cloud, and we can put it into the language of people that don't have God's word. And they're eager for it. They're more likely to question the religion of their parents and their grandparents and their great-great-grandparents because they've got a phone that talks their language. So instead of complaining about social media and smartphones, yeah, it can be irritating at the dinner table, but it's also an opportunity on the mission field. So this is one of my coworkers. She draws in Photoshop with a tablet, and she does art. And as you know, I don't do art. I draw stick people poorly, but that's okay. And I do kind of want to tell you the name of the country that we're going to work this in. I wonder how I could do that without putting it onto the audio recording. Oh, yeah, I think I'll figure out a way to tell you that name of that country. I'm going to give you a sneak peek. This is a premiere of the finished version of the first of 20 stories. Actually, it started from a set of 37 or 39 stories that was done by the IMB in that country. And Pioneers, a partner, came along and said, this is a good set of stories. It needs some work, though. We need to change the key terms so it becomes more Muslim-friendly. But they knew they needed help, so they got their brothers and sisters of Wycliffe to help them. So that's three agencies working together to advance the kingdom of God. But they said, we need to get this on Facebook. We need to get this on YouTube. And they didn't know how to use a camera. They didn't know how to draw. They brought TWR Motion in. So we came in and we brought the missing piece to get over the finish line and say, now we can deliver God's word. And you in this room are the first people in any church on the planet to see what we'll start releasing next January 15th online. You can bring the volume down. I'm going to explain what you're seeing here. Muslims would be very offended at seeing the face of a prophet. So we found a workaround. We show everybody in silhouette. All the animals and humans are just silhouettes. So you don't actually see the face of any prophet or any person. And you see camels and ostriches. So we picked the right animals that would most relate to our audience. In the second story, you don't see an apple. It doesn't look like any fruit humans have ever seen on the planet. It's got a bunch of layers to it and peels off in diamond shapes. It's really beautiful, but it's a special fruit that is forbidden. And we use some a little bit of creative artistic license, but it's mostly about just reinforcing what the Bible story says in the audio. But now, yeah, somebody might watch that for 3 minutes on their phone. And at the end of each story, they'll be presented with some discussion questions. So it's just something else Pioneers wanted to have added to the project. So we make that possible. So this is all to work together, partnership. It's what is necessary for the final frontier of missions. The last unreached people groups on Earth are not going to be reached by book printing or preaching and lecturing. It's going to be storytelling, chanting, dancing, whatever they've already been doing for the last 1,000 years. Or if it's something different, it won't be from the missionary culture from outside. It'll be something that has organically risen in their culture. Social media, cell phones, that kind of thing. So this is where we are right now. This is what God has called me to, which is why I left Johannesburg 2 years ago, and my wife and I moved to the jungles of Raleigh, North Carolina. Because that is where we need to be for this time, for the next few years. And we want to partner with you, not only to be your representatives in different countries around the world, but if we have any advice we can offer to any of our coworkers. I love telling people, I love seeing that light bulb moment when you see them get it, aha, maybe storytelling, maybe oral communication, maybe an orality approach will be more effective with the audience I'm trying to reach, be it 12-year-old Americans or 30-year-old Kenyans or whatever. There are a lot of different cultures in the world, and they need a lot of unique approaches. We don't want to use cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all. What we're trying to do now at Motion is one-size-fits-one, mass customization, totally different paradigm, where you get individualized attention to your audience, and the audience respects that because they know that you didn't just mass-produce and you're not giving every culture and every language the same thing. The audience gets the message because of the customization that they are important. They're so important, you have to throw away some of the stories and pick new stories because it's stories that they're most interested in. Maybe they're big into their local flood story. We'll tell our flood story. Maybe they have a famous story about somebody who became rich and famous, unknowns to the rest of the family in another country. Maybe we have a Bible story kind of like that. There are a lot of ways we can use God's Word, a book full of 400 or 500 stories, depending on how you count them. And we can use them in a lot of different ways. And it doesn't have to be on a smartphone even. And tomorrow I'll get into some of those ways that you can think about. Now, what's the process for just looking outside of what we've always done to one new thing? Because the new is going to continue to be a moving target. There's going to be a lot of new things out there. And to come down to the Teddy Bear Motion table downstairs, and if you want to go on a trip to Cuba, I'll take you there. Not the easiest thing to pull out of its bag, but yeah, it's just...
Got it. Okay.
So someday, we're going to be doing missions with these. We're going to stick our smartphones inside of a headset, and we'll be doing 3D reality, virtual reality, augmented reality. All of these things are coming together, all these technologies, to say, where do we need to go? What's going on? What is your audience most interested in? Ask questions again before you try to teach. And observe what's going on in the culture. And again, we're going to get into this more tomorrow afternoon because I just want to share things that I've been taught. And I didn't come up with this stuff. But I think it's really, really good. And I thank you for your attention and that I was able to share. And I just want to answer your questions today and tomorrow and Sunday morning because this is how God is leading us into outside our comfort zone into new ways of ministry. Thank you.
Give the Lord a hand. Now, exactly what are you going to be sharing on in your tomorrow?
Well, we have the process of making a video or learning about your audience, the best practices we've seen from some other missionaries in different parts of the world in different countries. I want us to become learners, eager learners, to not just say, oh yeah, I figured it all out now. I've got God's word. I've got a message. I can just keep sharing it the way I've been sharing it. I want us to become uncomfortable with complacency.
Amen.
I want us to do the hard work of learning how to figure out a kind of ministry that no one's ever imagined before and say, yeah. I can see clearly now. There are ways to do things that we've never done. I know. I met a young man a couple months ago who's graduated from high school, started college, and he won the Lego contest, the Lego Ninja movie that just came out in theaters. He had a 30-second film that was, it's on a billboard in the motion picture. His winning film is a short. He did stop-motion animation. There are a lot of people out there that come to his YouTube channel to watch stop-motion animation. Well, we're not always going to turn everything into, and now it's time for the Bible story, okay? C.S. Lewis said something very important years ago, because people were praising him for his ability to write little books on Christianity. And C.S. Lewis said something I found amazing. He said, the real transformation in culture won't happen because someone is writing little books about Christianity, but because people are writing little books about everything else. Our worldview leaks into our cooking and our classic cars and our whatever, our work, our plumbing, whatever it is. Our worldview is part of these things, just like our worldview is part of the sitcoms and the action movies that we watch. We are being indoctrinated in a worldview, whether we realize it or not. And usually the most effective lessons we learn are the invisible ones that sneak past when we're not really thinking about it. Mm-hmm. You know, why? How did abortion, gay marriage, and other things become commonplace in America? Because we weren't looking, and the storytellers were hammering away with far more effective tools than our sermons.